Well, the time of communion is always a solemn time, sacred time. And I understand that some have shied away from participating in communion, but I want to do everything that I can to encourage people to come to the table. And I ran across Warren Wiersbe's comments about the Lord's Supper and how it should be a time for believers to celebrate their common union in Christ. I don't know if you like that two-word phrase there, common union, but I like that in reference to communion in Christ, common union in Christ. It was, after all, a meal that looks back to the establishment of the new covenant through the death of Jesus. But as we see it recorded in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians specifically, it had become a source of division. Isn't it sad to think when you realize, as you read this passage, and we'll look at it here briefly, that it became a source of division? How could something like this become a source of division? But if you allow yourself tonight to hear what is being said, then I think that you can understand how and why it was a point of division. I don't know how to word it properly. I've tried and tried to figure out a way to word it really effectively, and I haven't been able to really accomplish that. But sometimes when we seek after the Lord and we are making ground to become what He wants or to become more like Him, or we're responding more to His grace, it's almost as though the enemy wants at that point and in those times to build up a person for them to think that they have experienced something better or higher than somebody else. That they feel things and it gives them a smug sense. They know things, and it gives them a sense of uppity. God's done something for them, and they feel like that, well, they just have it one up on somebody else. You know, we hear it and we see it. If you're on Facebook any at all, it doesn't take you long, or any social media. I think it's pretty much any of them. There's some things that are really nice about social media, but then there's some things that somebody can take something that they are thinking about and use their thoughts, but then 100 people that read that, they take a tangent over here, just like the word, the term old-fashioned. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And just simply the words old-fashioned, and it creates a faction. Oh, I want to be old-fashioned, and they have, that person has this idea in their mind what old-fashioned is, and then somebody else, well, old-fashioned to them is, you know, they've been in contact with somebody that was old-fashioned, and it was a bad thing, and we have that all around us, and boy, it just sparks all kinds of divisions and strifes. How could the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, create such a division? And yet it was found that the Corinthian church was abusing the Lord's Supper. And so Paul had to give them instruction in how to participate in the meal in a way that would honor the Lord and even honor one another. Because as we honor the Lord with the sacraments, the elements of communion, the broken body of our Lord, We are honoring one another as the body of Christ in the church. Not breaking up and becoming factions or divisions, but a common union in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 is where we find it recorded. I'm going to take the time tonight to read a few of these verses, or several of these verses, I guess. Verse number 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Since the beginning of the church, New Testament times, it was customary for the believers to eat together. You go back into Acts chapter number 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, it was the opportunity for fellowship and for sharing with these who were less privileged. Wiersbe said that they were called fellowship meals. Since the main emphasis was commemorating the Lord's love and showing love for the saints by sharing with one another. No doubt then that they climaxed this meal, the ending of this meal was by observing the Lord's Supper. Verse number 18 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Wiersbe said that some serious abuses had crept into this common meal. As a result, they were doing more harm than good to the church. For one thing, there were various cliques in the church. Did you get that out of that passage? The reason why I say it that way or ask it that way is because it's easy for us to become cliquish. It's easy for us to criticize somebody else who's a clique and part of a clique, but it's also easy for us to become cliquish. But Wiersbe's bringing it out here that this is a problem. And if it's a problem in the Corinthian church, then I think that it's something for us to be on guard against. That we ought to do everything that we can to prevent cliquishness or cliques to develop among us. That there's fellowship within the whole church family, not just in a certain crowd. In verse number 21, he said that there's another fault, and that fault was selfishness. The rich people brought a great deal of food for themselves while the poorer members went hungry. The original idea of the fellowship meal was sharing, but the idea had been lost. Some of the members were even getting drunk. Now, I don't know if I understand that word drunk there to be an alcoholic drunk or just too much food to eat, because he's comparing it here in the sense of food and of eating. And if we have a church fellowship and we say that it's a pitch-in dinner, and somebody were to come, maybe a husband and wife and their family, and they can barely afford to feed themselves, and they might even have a little bit of a hesitancy to bring their meager fare to a church dinner. And then we all gather in with our abundance that we bring and say, well, you didn't bring very much, you can't have this. I think we probably all would understand that that's not the way we do it. That's not the way it ought to be done. I've been to some church dinners where people didn't even attend that church, but they heard that they were going to have a church dinner, and so they brought their whole family over. Now, it would be probably easy if that happened to us multiple times that we might begin to sidle up to them. We'd put our loving arm around their shoulder and give them a little bit of counsel. They ought to bring at least a pitcher of iced tea or a bag of chips. Now, I hope not. You know, when we have a church dinner, let's just bring plenty, and we do bring plenty, but make sure that we bring plenty so that if there is an underprivileged person, that we don't in any way make them feel ashamed at a help, so that when they go home, that they are just as full as what I am or you are. And all the people said, amen. I'm going to have to get Brother Buckler down here for a whole revival meeting. Maybe he'll teach us how to say amen. The divisions at the dinner were but evidence of the deeper problems in the church. The Lord's Supper is presented here in this particular passage for the Corinthians, and I believe that it's here for us as well. Now, we understand that in our circles of churches that there's two different ordinances that Jesus established or established by him for his people to observe. There's baptism and then there's the Lord's Supper. And I know that some people would add on to that one the foot washing, but it wasn't an ordinance as much as it was an order to serve. To serve means to lay aside our comfortable cloak and put on the apron of service to others. Serving, the way Jesus represented it, is probably uncomfortable and perhaps painful. It'll take us out of our comfort zone most of the time. Serving, I'm getting off on a tangent here. Let me get back, and all the people say amen. But he established the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, or communion as we know it and understand it. He took the cup and he took the Passover bread. Both of these were just the common ingredients of the Passover meal. There wasn't anything special about it except that the Passover bread was different than normal bread, but he just took the common things of the Passover meal and he incorporated, or he established, what we know of as communion. He created in it something meaningful of a spiritual experience, something meaningful for an experience for believers, for followers of Christ. Did you hear me? Something meaningful for us. However, Wiersbe said that the value of the experience depends on the condition of the hearts of those who participate. And this was the problem at Corinth. This was the problem. Their condition of their heart was not what it was supposed to be. The condition of the heart, he said, will affect the looks. The looks that communion allows to those who participate fully. You say, well, what are you talking about the looks? Wiersbe gives us, I believe, four different things about the looks. The first one, he said, we should look back. we should look back. The broken bread reminds us of Christ's body. If you can visualize it, I broke this one in half. I saw Jonathan Kahn, I believe is his name, and he had a round piece of bread explaining it. I have a square piece of bread, and I didn't want to bring the whole thing in here. I just brought a part of it. And Jesus broke that bread, and he handed it probably one side of him and the other side of him, and they passed it around, and they broke a piece off of it. And they partook of that broken bread. As Jesus explained to them the brokenness of his body, looking back, the broken bread reminds us of Christ's body given for us, and the cup of wine reminds us of his shed blood. It's a remarkable thing, Wiersbe said, that Jesus wants his followers to remember his death. Most of us try to forget things about our dying or our deceased loved ones. We want to remember them. We want to remember the good things. We don't want to remember the death. My brother-in-law passed away a year ago today. His children and his widow are grieving today just as much as they did a year ago. They'd like to not be grieving. They'd like to, forget about that grief. Jesus wants us to remember. Jesus is calling us to look back at the sacrifice and his death. Why do we put the cross up? Because he wants us to remember that. He wants us to be reminded of that, to look back. You can read that and see that, and I'm not going to take the time to read it again or to read down further through there at this point, but 23 to 26. Why should we remember his death? I like what Wiersbe said, because everything we have as Christians centers in that death. Everything that we have as Christians centers in that death. I believe John Stott is the one that said, before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. Before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. We, our sins, nailed him to the tree. Not only do we look back, but we look ahead, Wiersbe said. We look ahead by observing the Lord's Supper till he comes. Till he comes. You see, the return of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of the church and the individual Christian. Jesus not only died for us, but he rose again and ascended to heaven so that one day he shall return to take us to heaven. We shall be like him, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3. We look back, we look ahead, we also look within. Verses 27, 28, 30, 32. Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to partake of the bread and the cup, but only that we should partake in a worthy manner. Partake in a worthy manner. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Oh, I think it's necessary for us to examine ourselves. Too often we find that the Corinthian church neglected to examine themselves, but they were experts at examining other people. Examining other people. I think Jesus told us something about that, didn't he? With the splinter and the beam. Examine ourselves. We should look within. We should be acknowledging our own inadequacies, or we should look at our own sin and realize that it's our sin. And if we come to the table with unconfessed sin, then we are receiving that sacrament unworthily. If we come with rebellion, and rebellion is simply unconfessing, I'm not giving that to you, Lord. I'm not confessing that to you, Lord. I'm going to hold to that one. And if we come to the table with that attitude, then we are unworthy in our receiving. But if we come in repentance and we come in submission and we come in thankfulness of the blood, the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord, and realize that His death gave us and provides us salvation, we come to the table welcomed, welcomed by the Lord. We look within, we also look around. Now, we're not supposed to look around in order to criticize other believers, but we are to look around in order to honor the Lord's body. Verse number 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Not only the body of Christ in the sense of the body that hung on the cross, the body that was placed in the tomb, the body that rose from the dead, but also, as I mentioned a moment ago, the body of Christ in the church. We should honor his body as symbolized in the bread, but also in the church around us, for the church is the body of Christ. The supper, Wiersbe said, the supper should be a demonstration of the unity of the church. But there was not much unity in the Corinthian church. In fact, their celebration of the Lord's Supper was only a demonstration of their disunity. Now, why is it so important that we look at that? I believe that it's important that we look at that because I see that Paul is giving those very cautions and statements of warnings to a particular church while he presents to them the value of the sacraments. And if he presents it to the Corinthian church and God the Holy Spirit provided the anointing and the unction of that particular writing and it's in and recorded for you and for me, then I think it's something that we need to consider from time to time as well when we receive. I'd like for us to bow our head for a moment this evening and take some time to reflect and take some time to examine ourselves. Not to throw away anybody's confidence, but to examine ourselves. We can examine ourselves and know whether or not we are repentant. We know. Am I holding anything back? Or am I yielded, submitted, surrendered